Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm preaching on John 14, the reading you've just heard, and it's leading up to that last part that was read so beautifully. Whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they'll do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. So, Lord, we pray you would guide us today. Help me to preach your word truly, and help the people to hear it. Send your Holy Spirit to open our hearts to speak and to hear and to leave this place joyfully. To spread the word as the people did after Stephen was stoned to death. Lord, have mercy and pray no one's stoned to death today to make it happen, but we pray that you will certainly work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Yeah, great line. People say it's the greatest opening line of any book that's ever been written. Charles Dickens' The Tale of Two Cities. That's a bit how it was for me last Monday, just 6 days ago. We'd bought some furniture from Walner's, not for the first time, but from the store in Mount Barker, and finally it had arrived from Norway, and we went to pay for it, and we was happy as can be. And I said to the woman who was serving us, who we've met a bit over the months, I said, I'm going to Tanunda today, and I'm going to be preaching to Mr. Wohlers, sitting over there, about where you're sitting. and she's looked at me sadly, and she said, I'm sorry he won't be there because he died. He died. And she said, he was in the store one day and he died the next. And she said, I don't want to talk about it because I'll start crying. That tells you something, doesn't it? What told me a lot. It was the best of times. It started out that way, and it was the worst of times in such a quick time. And then I went home, and on Monday night, it was Monday, so Monday night, for a change, I watched Australian Story. Did some of you watch Australian Story? Okay, oh, you did, that's good. And Australian Story was on Kangaroo Island, you see, and I'm rather interested in Kangaroo Island, so I thought, oh, I'll watch it tonight. And I watched it, and it was about a little dog called Valerie who got lost on Kangaroo Island. Yeah, now you know the story. And I'd never heard this about it before, but her owners were from New South Wales. They were holidaying on Kangaroo Island, and there the little dog disappeared and nobody found it for 18 months. And then they found it, it's a long story, but did you see, you remember when it was reunited with the owners? The dog was so happy and it was hugging them and kissing them and carrying on like a pork chop, you could say, and it was just such a happy thing. It was the best of times, the worst of times, but it was the best of times. And then I watched Four Corners, which came immediately afterwards. And then I wished, as somebody else said, that I hadn't even watched it, because it was so sad and so bad. It was about the war in Ukraine and the Russian soldiers being sent over there, and they don't want to go. And if they refuse to go, they're just shot by their officers. You think, what a terrible story. What a terrible story. But that's our world, you see. It's the best of times, and yet it's the worst of times as well. But as a great Australian called Ned Kelly said, such is life. It's Thursday when Jesus is speaking these words. In chapters 13 to 18 13 to 17. Why have I got 18 here? 13 to 17 of John. And Jesus is preparing them for what's to come. You know, they're having a few drinks because it's Passover. So they're all probably reasonably happy. But Jesus is saying it's Thursday, but Friday's coming. Friday's coming. It's not going to be so good on Friday. Friday is the worst of times. But Sunday's coming, and Sunday's the best of times. But Sunday's not the end. It's the beginning of a new eternal day on Sunday. The Holy Spirit is coming, and you will do greater things. And that's what we're talking about today, the journey to the greater things. And there's three main points I'm making. I have finished the work and I'm going, Jesus said. Secondly, he said, you're staying and your job is to continue the work, not to do it, but to continue it, to do it, to tell the story. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit is coming to continue the work through you. So on Good Friday, I'm going. On Good Friday, he was dying on the cross, and as he was dying, he said, it is finished. And in chapter 17, he says, I've completed the work you gave me to do. What was the work Jesus came to do? In John 10, Jesus says, the thief, and this seems like our world, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, why have I come? That they may have life, life. Life in all its fullness. This sounds like our troubled times in which we're living, a broken world all around us. And Jesus comes into this broken world. We need to face up to it. It's a broken world, and he comes here to give life in the midst of it, to bring healing and wholeness and peace and joy and hope for an eternal future. And he's coming to do that in the Barossa Valley, don't you think? Don't you think? He's coming to do a new thing in the Barossa Valley. And we'll see how it works out, won't we? Jesus comes to give life into troubled times in the OCA. Jesus comes that they may have life, overflowing life. That was last week's gospel. And Jesus says, as he starts out in his ministry, and he's quoting the Old Testament, he preached good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, and he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor. That's in Luke 4. So what did Jesus do? He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead, and he preached and taught the love of God everywhere he went. Jesus not only brought the good news, he is the good news, isn't he? He is the good news. He was good news then and he's good news today. He said over and over that he was the Son of God and that the Heavenly Father was like him. And sometimes you've got to be very thankful for Thomas because he seems to be a bit slow, doesn't he? He says, where are you going? Tell us where you're going and everything. And Jesus gives this wonderful answer that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the message that he leaves with us. Above all, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many, to pay the price for the sins that we have committed. In John 10, Jesus tells us, his disciples, six times that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's such good news, that the good shepherd is prepared to do that. What a shepherd, whereas the hireling runs away. But the disciples can't sort of grasp it. They just can't get it. And so even on this Maundy Thursday, they just don't get it. The question is, do you get it? Do you grasp it, what Jesus has done for you? It's not just for them, it's for you. I read just recently that Jesus spoke to great crowds, but even a lot more, he spoke to one individual at a time. You read your Bible and you'll see that he spoke much more to one individual at a time than he did to great crowds. So it's one thing for a pastor, for example, I've been thinking about this, it's one thing for a pastor to stand up the front and preach a great or not so great sermon and for the people to come along, but it's another thing for that pastor and his parishioners to get out and visit when disciples just can't get it. And God has told them that he loves the whole world so much that he gave his own son, Jesus Christ, to die for them. So whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Jesus' work was complete and he could return to his Father. But the question is, his work complete in you? It is not complete in you until you can say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I know that I have eternal life through what Jesus Christ has done for me. Not I hope so, not fingers crossed, maybe I'm not sure if I've been good enough or anything, none of that stuff. It's simply Jesus Christ has done everything for you on the cross and in the resurrection, and he calls you to believe it. I know I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. I know I have eternal life, not because I'm so good, far from it, but because Jesus loves me so much and has given his life for me on the cross. And with Stephen, I can look even if stones are thrown at me and I can see the door of heaven is open. What a way to die, don't you think? The door of heaven is open as Jesus is standing there with outstretched arms to welcome us into his kingdom forever, into his home. Enough on the first point, which is God, Jesus is leaving. You're staying. You're staying. We don't know how long any of us are staying here. You're staying to continue the work which Jesus has already completed on the cross. Part of the work is complete. The main part is complete. Jesus has done it all so that we can be saved. The only thing left to do is to tell everybody about it. There is nothing anybody in the world needs to do in order to be saved. To tell them that, all your good works won't help you if you think you're doing any. But sadly, most people in the world don't know it. And I dare say there's people sitting in the church, maybe even here today, who don't know fully that Jesus has done it all for you and he wants to give it to you as a free gift. I am the way, he says. I'm the truth. I'm the life. There's no other way. There's no other way to the Father except through me, through trusting in me. Jesus is the only way to the Father and to eternal life. Believe it or not. Believe it and you receive it as a pure gift. You're saved by grace through faith alone. Or else you're not saved at all. No matter how good you are. I'm not telling you to be bad. I'm just telling you, you're saved not because of how good you are. Even if you're the most saintly member of this church, you won't be saved by that. So what's the work left for you to do? Well, you know by now. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to do whatever I've commanded you. And Jesus says, he doesn't say, I hope you will. He says, you will be my witnesses. Where? In Tanunda. Even though it's not in the text, but that's what it means, in Tanunda. In the Barossa Valley. In Vietnam. You can tell I have ministry in Vietnam. In Vietnam. And I saw Brian Schwartz over there this morning and I said, in Sumatra. Wherever God calls us to go and sends us to. That's where the message has to go. And the apostles immediately started preaching it on Pentecost Day and 3,000 were saved. Wouldn't that be a day? You know, when I was young, I remember when I was at seminary or somewhere I was, we came to the Tanunda Oval and some of you would have been there and there were 10,000 of us on the Tanunda Oval and probably quite a lot of still needed to be converted, but we all came to celebrate the unity in the church. What a great day it was, all the pastors in black, which I'm not sure at the time it seemed right, but there you go. Wouldn't it have been good if out of the 10,000, 3,000 could say, man, I've been converted today. Really converted. They probably all were anyhow. But then we timed it. And you remember what was on the Tanunda Oval that day on the grandstand, those of you were there? I've told you this before. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And guess what? We went home and forgot about it. Because I've asked a lot of people who were there, what was on the grandstand? And they have no idea. I don't know why I remembered that. I married a woman called Joy. Maybe that's what it was. Yeah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah. So joy is a really big factor in bringing the conversion of people into the kingdom of God. And so the apostles continued to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and even to raise the dead to life again. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that's my prayer, that every Sunday there'll be a visitor in church and that person will be saved. We mightn't be able to do it every day, but every Sunday, wouldn't that be good? Every Sunday. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Stephen became the first martyr for preaching the gospel. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered. That means the lay people were scattered. And those who were scattered preached the word wherever they went. That's what it is. That's the greater things that are happening. So the work Jesus began and made possible through his death and resurrection continued and continues to the ends of the earth. It's time to get to the third point. Jesus is coming, you're staying, and the Holy Spirit is coming to continue the work in you and through you. No longer through the apostles, but through you who live in Tanunda and thereabouts. Through you sitting here today in Lunkmile, maybe chiefly through you who are here today. You might be asking, as a pastor asked me once in my first parish, a person asked me, he was Estonian, he said, but pastor, how do you do that? And I probably didn't know what to say. He sat down again and the sermon went on. But I've remembered that. I thought, I'm not going to get caught again like that. Jesus said, this is what will happen. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you'll be my witnesses. Not I hope you will. You will be. You will be. The work of salvation has been totally completed, but the work that's been left for those who are already saved, which is hopefully all of us, is to spread the message of salvation in the power of the Holy Spirit We're not alone in this. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are all in the same boat we're in as we go out to spread the gospel. Now I want to tell you two little stories. And you might know them. I brought books along about each of them. And this is about the Moravian miracle, Zinzendorf. And he's got some hymns in our hymnal. I looked one up here this morning just to make sure I was right. I can't remember what number it is. Number 327. Bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully through these absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. So Zinzendorf was a great Lutheran in Germany, who set up a place called Herrenhut. That was his farm, actually. And for some reason, all sorts of drifters and vagabonds who didn't agree with the church and the government and everything all seemed to gather at his farm. And they all discovered they didn't like each other very much. But what did Zinzendorf do? He called them together. And pastors who are dink-em-die Lutherans be... I'm just telling you what happened. They had communion together. All these buggers who wouldn't get on together had communion together, and God worked a miracle in them, and they started to pray together, and they started a prayer group 24/7 for 100 years. Not 24/7 for one night. For 100 years it went on. And some of the 2,000 missionaries they sent out in that time, do you know where they came from? I think you do. They came just up the road to Bethel. To Bethel, where one of your pastors who sit in the pews here often is preaching this morning. At Bethel. That's how far that mission outreach came. And I know Carvel came from Germany too, but I'm telling the story about Zinzendorf at present and the amazing influence this man had all over the world. One man who wasn't even a pastor, just a totally spirit-filled, committed Lutheran. And then Reinhard Bonnke. Reinhard Bonnke. You can guess he comes from Germany too. And Reinhard Bonnke was not a Lutheran, unfortunately, sort of unfortunately, but he was the greatest missionary to Africa. And this book here talks about it. It's got a lot of his writings in it and sermon stuff. But he went there and drew amazing crowds, and somehow God worked healing through him, and people everywhere were being healed, and that seems to draw a crowd, doesn't it? Heal a few people, and next thing everybody's there, as Jesus discovered. And he preached the gospel, and on at least one occasion, at least 1.5 million people gathered to hear him preach. And 300,000, I think it was, gave their lives to Jesus that night. They were saved. However it happened, they were saved. Just two examples of how God has done greater things through the history of his church. The question is, what's the Holy Spirit doing in Tanunda and the Barossa Valley? What evangelism is he doing? What witnessing is going on? What healing is happening here? What praying, what prayer groups are there here? You may ask for anything in my name, and I'll do it, says Jesus in our text. Now, I'm not saying give me more money and give me more property. That's not what he's talking about here. Jesus is talking about the mission he's sending his people out on. Whatever you ask for, I'll do it for you. Ask for more pastors, whether they're men or women. Who cares? The gospel needs to go out. More evangelists. More witnesses. More people who gather together to pray. And I want to tell you, don't be surprised if God hears your prayer and answers it by saying, "You're the one. You're the one." Not one. He's saying that to everybody. You're the one to do this or that or that or whatever it is. This may be the worst of times in many ways. Pray that it becomes the best of times. Pray for the Holy Spirit to use you and the congregations of Tanunda and the Barossa Valley. Well, there's only one congregation in Tanunda now, isn't there? I've got to remember that. To spread the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And a prayer that I often pray goes something like this. Come, Holy Spirit, revive your church in Tanunda, wherever, and begin with me. Amen.